We read this evening 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our text will be verse 13. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The text is verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you have said to yourself at one time or another, perhaps at some time when your faith is low and weak, that the saints in Bible times had it much easier than we do, and had it easier especially because they saw things and they witnessed things and they were close historically to things that we cannot see, namely miracles. The saints in the Old Testament saw 10 great plagues poured out on the nation of Egypt, plagues that were unmistakably miracles of God. They saw the Red Sea part and walked through the center of that sea on dry land. They entered into Canaan by a miracle, the parting of the Jordan River. When they got to Canaan, they saw nations fall in front of them, nations of giants, mighty men of war fall before them. They saw the walls of cities cave in. They saw God fighting directly on their side, using great miracles in the wind and in the rain and in the earth. They saw entire armies wiped out in one night by the angel of the Lord. They saw people rise from the dead. Saints saw angels come down from heaven. At the time of Jesus, they witnessed miracles like had never been done before on the face of the earth, even the blind receiving their sight. They saw the resurrected Lord himself, the holes in his hands and in his feet. Many saw him arise into heaven, and we say to ourselves, they had it easier. Oh, if only God would work such miracles today, if only God would come down from heaven, or we could see an angel or two, perhaps a great miracle here in Grand Rapids, in Hudsonville, or in Michigan, then not only would we be strengthened in our faith, but maybe more would believe, and we would be wrong. God today is working miracles as mighty, even mightier, you might say, because they are things that cannot be seen with the natural eye or heard with the natural ear. They must be received by faith, and they are being received by faith. And our text points us to the great miracle. That great miracle is that the Word of God is received as the Word of God. We tend to minimize that. We tend not to think about that. And thus, we are not filled with the gratitude that we ought to have. At least not the same kind of gratitude that the Apostle Paul expresses, where, again, he thanks God without ceasing. Even as earlier he expressed great thanks to God for the fruits of the Spirit and the activity that he saw in the church at Thessalonica, so also he says, he testifies that he never ever stopped ceasing giving thanks to God for the simple, seemingly small fact that the church receives the Word of God as the Word of God. And we take note of that this evening in this little text. Receiving the Word of God. Consider with me receiving what, receiving how, and receiving why. It's worth noting at the outset that with this verse, the apostle makes a transition in his expounding to the church at Thessalonica, his work and labors and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous 12 verses of this chapter, the apostle has been setting forth the manner in which he brought the gospel to the church there. And he emphasized especially two things: that he brought that word to them boldly in truth. He spoke the truth, and he spoke it boldly even against much contention. He did it courageously. He did it at great danger to himself. Such was his attitude toward the gospel that he brought. And secondly, he brought that word in love. And the apostle highlights three different kinds of love, three different aspects, really, of love that are emphasized in three relationships of our families. First, the love of a mother, then a love of a brother, and then the love of a father. And he said, I brought the word to you that way. He's speaking there about the manner in which he preached. And now in verse 13, the subject is the word itself that he brought and the reception of that word. Now, he had talked earlier somewhat about the reception of that word. That's implied when he talks about their election of God and how the gospel came unto them, not in word only, but also in power. Chapter 1, verse 5. There he also was speaking about the same subject. And after a small diversion into the manner in which he brought the word, he now returns to it. Now that points out to us that there is a close connection between the manner in which the word is brought and the reception of that word. God uses means to bring his word. He uses the means of preachers. He uses the means of churches to call and send preachers. He uses the means of men. He uses all kinds of means to bring his word. God is not dependent upon those means. He is free to use whatever means he can and will. And God shows that often. God has shown that often, even in the Old and New Testaments. One of the reasons God used miracles is to show his ability to go outside of ordinary means and save however and whenever he wants. So also with the way God brings the word. Nevertheless, he chooses to use means, and there is a close connection between the way the word is brought and how it is received. Clearly, the apostle is not teaching that it really doesn't matter, that the word is the word, and it will be received by God or see by people according to God's will. God is sovereign. The apostle knows that, but his conclusion to that truth isn't, it doesn't matter then how you bring the word. You may bring the word in great hatred. You can bring the word in great deceit. You can bring the word however you want it. God will do what he's going to do. That's not his conclusion. He makes a close connection between the reception of the word and the manner in which it's brought. Nevertheless, the emphasis in the passage is that when the word is received, praise and thanksgiving belong to God. Now, about that word that is brought, that's the what that we consider in our first point. And you have to understand that the claim that the apostle makes here is an astounding claim. We ourselves might be prone to overlook what he's actually saying here because we've heard it so many times ourselves that we take it for granted. But you have to consider what's being said. The apostle is claiming that he and his co-workers now, when they went forth, when they were sent out, when they made their way to Thessalonica and began to speak, what came out of their mouth was the word of God. God spoke. God was speaking. Now, it's important for us to make a distinction, to make an understanding with regard to the word of God, lest we ourselves make a mistake and confuse the word of God with words about God or words that concern God. Even we ourselves may engage in such kind of speech, but there's really nothing special about it in and of itself. I remember being a young man, a young person, and being astounded when I ran into people who would speak about God. I was quite excited. Here's some people that speak about God. And then it took me a while to understand that the God they were speaking about didn't have anything to do with the God that I knew and the God that I was speaking about. In fact, we're quite hostile to the God that I spoke about. We ought not be all that impressed when even the world speaks about God. It has been recognized for a long time that due to the creation of man and his makeup, there is an understanding of God in all men. Men have an understanding of religion, of the concept of God, so much so that those that claim they serve no God or worship no God or recognize no existence of God are liars. Now, the natural man wants nothing to do with the one true God, but he always looks for a God, finds some sort of God. And even when he says, I acknowledge no God, if you look into his life, you'll find that he indeed has all kinds of gods. The biggest God is himself. So don't be surprised when, even in some of the most secular places, in some of the most unbelieving places, you hear talk about God. Even when you would enter into many churches, you might expect there to be words about God. In fact, so much is this true that this congregation, through its elders especially, ought to make sure that your own preacher does not fall into the error of simply speaking about God. Speaking about God is one thing. Speaking the Word of God is another. Today, sad to say, what goes for preaching is much about God. And the fact that it's much about God belies the fact that it's really not the Word of God, but the Word of man. And it's man's speech about God and what man thinks God ought to be and how God fits or ought to fit man's own conception of him. And right at the outset, we ought to understand that the apostle is talking about something fundamentally different than the word of man, and even man's speech and words about God. There's something about us. There's something about our depravity. There's something in us, even as regenerated children of God, that whenever we speak about God, we're going to be prone to speak our own words. And what the apostle is saying is that when he preached the word of God. That what came out of his mouth were the words of God, the thoughts of God, the will of God, the commandments of God, the gospel of God, the admonitions of God, the comfort of God, the promises of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, when the apostle calls those words that he brought to the Thessalonians the word of God, he's saying something very important there, because it is, after all, God we are speaking about. Same thing would be true if we talked about my words or your words. If I talked about my words or your words, who I am and who you are going to influence what we think about those words and how we receive them and how we evaluate them. If I'm a known liar, then whatever words I say are going to be evaluated in that context, whether I like it or not. The very fact that you are a human being means that when you speak, I'm going to have some understanding that you're prone to make mistakes. All men are. You're going to look at the individual, whether we like it or not, consider their personality, consider their upbringing, consider all kinds of factors, and they have something to do with their words. Now, if that's true among us, whether we like it or not, and we know it to be true, how much more God? In fact, God cannot really be differentiated from his word. In the same way that we do not really allow anyone to separate God from his perfections or his virtues. That's really not possible. God is his perfections. God is his virtues. So God is his word. God is a speaking God. God is a communicating God. And there is no essential difference between God and his word. If you doubt me on that, simply look at the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, and you'll see the connection I'm trying to make. Jesus was God. Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're not speaking essentially about anything different here when we talk about the Word of God. God is His Word, and His Word bears His perfections. What does that mean? Let's be more specific. When we speak about the Holy Word or the Holy Scriptures, we're not making things up. God's Word is holy as God is holy. God's Word is true as God is true. God's Word is wise as God is wise. God's Word is awesome as God is awesome. It is unique as God is unique. God's Word is a word that demands reverence and respect, even as God demands reverence and respect. God's Word is to be received with awe, with humility, gladly and willingly, as God Himself should be received. Think about, just to illustrate, how you would handle what you would do if God was here standing in the midst of us. What would you do? How would you respond? Even if God, which He would have to do accommodating us, even as He did in His Son, Jesus Christ, with what love and respect and humility and awe and reverence would you consider the person and being of God? Well, His Word is no different. It is as He is. One point that ought to be emphasized is the authoritative nature of the Word of God. God's Word is an authoritative Word exactly because God is God. God is King. God is Lord. God is sovereign. Even with regard to earthly sovereigns, their Word is to be received as authoritative, as something wherein there is only one response, which is yes. God doesn't come with His Word the way that we often come with our words. In fact, I dare say God doesn't come with His Word even how we often bring the Word to one another. Even we ourselves, when we assume we're bringing the Word, because there's a close connection between what we have to say and what needs to be heard, we forget that the Word that we bring is a Word that demands with authority. God doesn't come and say, here's my thought. This is what I think about something. I want you to consider this. Let me offer here a few opinions. You decide for yourself what you're going to do. Think about it for a while. No, it comes with authority. That's one reason, by the way, that preaching has fallen on hard times. People don't want that kind of word anymore. They don't want that kind of word preached anymore. They don't want that kind of preaching anymore. They want a word of man. They want a word to consider and chew on. They want something they can receive or reject according to their own will. They don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord, this is wrong and this is right. This is my promise and that's a lie. This is the way it is and this is the way it isn't. We ought to remember that ourselves. Forget now that the Word is brought by sinful men, myself included and your elders included, yourself included, when you speak that Word to one another. But yet, what's the first thing, what's the first objection that we make whenever anyone speaks the Word to us? Why, you? Who are you? Who are you to speak to me that way? Who are you to say what you're saying? You're a sinner like me. And we forget something, that what's being brought is the Word of God. It's not the word of so-and-so. It's not your word. It's not my word. It's the word of God. And what we're really resisting now is God's word. And exactly because we do that, the excuses fly. Well, I've got this excuse and that excuse, and I've got this reason and that reason. This is why I may plug my ears. This is why that's probably not true or correct. Warning to myself, I know who I am, and I'm no different than you. And that puts the fear in a man. How in the world is he going to get on the pulpit? How in the world is he going to stand before God's people and speak? How in the world is he going to speak anything but his own word? We have to remind ourselves that when we speak the word, then we're speaking the word. And then no longer is it the word of man. Then no longer is it my word or your word. And remember that. And that's what the apostle is talking about. Third thing is, beside the fact that the word has the same character as God does, it comes with authority, it's also an active working word, even as God is an active working God. Now, this needs to be emphasized over against us. You and I can speak a lot of words. In fact, you and I can speak even God's word, but we have an understanding, and oftentimes it makes us fear and tremble, makes us frustrated because we know that we don't have the ability to affect anything. It's just words, we say. Well, God's word is different. God's word is active. God's word is working. It's always doing something. Now, it might not be positive. It might not be what we want. But it's always doing something. It never returns back to God void. It goes out. It sounds forth. It echoes. It goes in ears. It enters hearts. May harden. May bring forth rejection. May bring forth unbelievable hatred, may bring out persecution, all kinds of vile and venom. Take a smiling face and turn it into a snarl. But that word also has the ability to do the opposite, to take a hard heart and smash it to pieces, to take stone deaf ears and make them hear, take eyes that are blind and open them up. Take men and women who are lame, cannot walk, and make them walk and leap like young men. Understand that's God's word. You only have to go back to creation. We just had that in catechism, didn't we, you children? And what was emphasized by your teachers? Not simply that God created the world in 6 days, but God created that world by speaking. Let there be, in a world of nothing, darkness, without form and void, God calls light into being. So powerful is that word that there's light without light bearers. The light of sun and moons and stars without the sun, moon, and stars. Light that gives life and light. And God calls forth the earth and the seas. And all the creatures, and all of this world. Now that's God's word in the physical realm. Do you doubt the power of God's word in the spiritual realm? The great miracle, beloved, that ought to astound us even further is not simply what God's word does, what it is, but it's this, that when that word comes forth, even from the lips of the preacher, and when it sounds forth in the church, when it comes forth out of man, and God is using men and the instrumentality of men, that nevertheless that word remains the word of God. That's the miracle. And here I point you to the same miracle that is what we call the inspiration of Scripture. We may take here our own understanding of inspiration. You all know what inspiration is. Inspiration is that the Bible that is written is inspired, infallible, and that it is the Word of God. Now understand what the miracle there is. Everybody knows that the Bible was written by men. Everybody knows that the Bible was first spoken by men, by prophets, then recorded. Moses wrote, Isaiah wrote, Jeremiah wrote, David wrote, Amos wrote, the apostles wrote, Paul and Peter and John. And the miracle of inspiration is that what they wrote was not at all the word of men. Understand, that's the miracle. Anyone that comes along and says, now, this is partly the word of God and partly the word of men because men were used to write it, deny the miracle. Deny what inspiration is. The miracle of inspiration is that God uses men to write and that what they write is not their word, but it's the word of God. The same thing occurs in the preaching. The same thing occurs when God speaks through us. That's what the apostle is talking about. It's part of the astounding claim. And the apostle is well aware of who he is. This is a man who claimed for himself that he was the chief of sinners, and he meant what he said. I am the chief of sinners. And God used that chief of sinners. God was pleased to use that chief of sinners to bring his word to the farthest reaches of the earth in that day. And yet, this same man boldly, wonderfully understands that what was brought was the word of God. And the word of God only. Not partly the word of God and partly the word of Paul. And understand, it's upon that that everything depends. That's what we have to understand. We ought receive only the word of God. We ought not receive the word of men. The word of men is fickle. The word of men is mistake prone. The word of men changes the truth into the lie. The word of men concerns men. The word of men is only interested in the well-being of men. Only God is interested in himself. Only God knows himself. Only God can speak to us and ought to be received. Now, that's the thing that the apostle gives thanks to God for. Notice the apostle does not give thanks to God without ceasing, that he brought the word to them, or that God was pleased to bring the word to them. That would be reason to give thanks to God without ceasing. Understand that. We ought to give thanks to God wherever we find his word, because God does not bring his word everywhere. God is not obligated to bring his word everywhere. God determines where that word will be spoken, where that word will go forth, and the effect of that word. And it ought to live in our souls, beloved, to give thanks to God every single day that his word is spoken in our midst. God does not need to speak that word here. God is not obligated to speak that word here. God is perfectly capable of taking that word from us and speaking it somewhere else. And he's done that before too. Churches that have forgotten what was being spoken or turned their minds and their hearts away from it and said, we no longer want to hear the word of God. We want to hear the word of men. The word of God is too sharp. The word of God is too humbling. The word of God is too authoritative, too holy. And rather than repent, rather than turn to God and trust in him, we're going to go our own way. Make our own way, our own word, follow our own thoughts. God says, very well. And he brings his word elsewhere. He's done that time and time and time again. We've got to be aware of that. But the emphasis of the apostle isn't on the fact that the word was even preached to the Thessalonians or preached to Trinity PRC. But it's the fact that when that word was preached, that word was received as the word of God and not the word of men. That's the emphasis. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God. We ought to stand amazed, beloved, when we find that in the church, when we find that in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Not that the word of God is received sometimes, or that the word of God is received partly as the word of God and partly the word of men, but when the word of God is received as the word of God and not at all the word of men, it's this fundamentally that explains why today in churches the word of God is not even preached anymore, or one can hardly find it. What happened is a long time ago, people decided that what they were hearing was partly the word of men. And once one determines that, whether it's the Holy Scriptures or the preaching, then one is free to go through and pick out what he thinks is the word of men. Genesis 1 through 11 couldn't possibly be the word of God. It has to be the word of men. So us men are going to determine what should be there in its place. And this miracle and that miracle couldn't possibly be the word of God. It has to be the word of men, because that's what we know the Scriptures to be. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the same way that we hold up the Bible, hold up the Scriptures, and we say the entire thing is the word of God, without shame, without buts, without all kinds of additions and subtractions, we say it's the word of God, and I receive it as such, so also the word preached. And do that in regards to preaching as the primary means by which people receive the word of God today. It follows from what the apostle says that the word that was brought was the word of God. Then what is written is the word of God, and the preaching from the Bible is the word of God. See how these things all tie together? They all go together. If the Scripture is the word of God, then if we preach the Scriptures, then what we preach is the word of God. And then what we receive is the word of God. Change that equation in any way, and you have to change the whole chain. Even though God uses men, even though God uses sinful men to write and to preach, God maintains that His Word is the written Word, His spoken Word. The Thessalonians did not do that. When the Apostle Paul came to them, they did not say to themselves, now we see here a man, and he's just like one of the other Greek philosophers, and he's bringing us his own thoughts about God, speaking to us about what he thinks God ought to be or should be. But when they heard the Apostle Paul, they received his word as the word of God. And that's what he saw. That's what he understood to be going on. That's what he was amazed at. Now, to understand what was going on and what he's talking about too, the passage brings this out. When he used the word receive in two different ways, if you go back to verse 13 and look at it carefully, he says, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of God or word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now he uses two different words for receive there. The one word has to do with what we hear with our ears. The apostle is acknowledging there that when he went to Thessalonica and began to preach, there were all kinds of people that received the word of God, in that they heard it in their ears. Many Jews, many Gentiles, many heard that word. They received that word through their ears. It entered into their mind. They considered that word. But then they never received it as the word of God. That is, received it inwardly. That's that second word, received. It talks about receiving one in one's heart, receiving it by faith, the hearing of faith, the understanding of faith. And the apostle is amazed and gives thanks to God because he saw in the Thessalonians that they did both. It came into their ears, but then there was this reception of that word as the word of God in their own heart, and not now as the word of men. That's something different, you see. That's faith receiving that word. And the point is, really, only faith can receive that word as the word of God. Natural man will never receive the word as the word. Never receive the word of God as the word of God. We'll always somehow change it. Try to change it. Try to ignore it. Try to put it away. Which explains their hatred for Paul and their persecution of him. But in the church, it was received as the word of God and not the word of man at all. Do you see that, beloved, in this church? I'm not asking you now whether the word of God is heard in the ears of many people here. That ought to be true. Believe what I'm preaching to you is the word of God. And it's heard, should be heard by everyone here, at least who's not sleeping. But the question is that word of God received as the word of God and not as the word of men in your heart and in your soul? I believe it is. We began catechism. You ought to be astounded, beloved. Not simply that your children can recite their catechism lesson and repeat it. They're smart children. They're very good at repeating what they heard. But can you see them receiving it as the word of God? Not your word, not the word out of the catechism book, not the word that comes out of Reverend Langerak's mouth, but the word of God. I've seen it. I've seen it in 1 week. How about yourself? When you come here on a Sunday, do you come to hear Reverend Langerak? Do you come to hear just a good sermon? Do you come here to hear some true things? Or could you say, I come to hear the word of God and what I hear is the word of God and not the word of man at all? When that word comes to you, pinches your toes, crushes your aspirations, exposes the darkness hidden in our heart, smashes our self-righteousness to pieces, brings us the humble way of the cross, do we say, that's the word. That's the word of God. Not the word of man at all. Now the apostle could see that in the church at Thessalonica. We ought to be able to see it too, if indeed that's going on. And what do? Give thanks to God. Why? Because God's the one who works that by his word. That's what the apostle points out. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. For what? Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it in truth the word of God. Now notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That means the apostle understands the truth of the matter is that the reception of that word as the word of God and not the word of man was the work of the word itself. The work of God, to be more specific, of God himself through his very word. Otherwise, there's no need to thank God. If it's the case otherwise, then we ought to thank one another. We ought to thank ourselves, give ourselves a good pat on the back. Thank God for the minister because he affects that. Would you ever do that? I affect nothing. Just a mouth. That's what you are too. The apostle says it's the word which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word is amazing and that it works faith. And God working faith by his word is no less amazing than any of the miracles that you read in Holy Scripture. In fact, those miracles, when you look at them, even when you would preach on them, when you would understand them, all of them point to this very fact. Jesus did not go around Palestine healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising people from the dead, simply to look good, even to demonstrate that he was the Christ as such. But all of these things pointed out to the fact that as Christ, He is the Word, and His Word has power, and it is the power to wake faith, to work faith, to strengthen faith. And right away, where there is faith, faith says, that's the Word of God. I have heard God speak to me. God is talking to me. God is changing me. God is affecting my heart and my soul. God is making receive this. That's what He means by effectually work also in you that believe. Always understand that. The Word does not come from a helpless, begging God pleading with us for salvation. What a travesty to God and to His Word. God don't come like that. That's not the God whom we serve. That's not the God whom we worship. And if you think that's the way the Word ought to come, and that you think that's the nature of the Word, then you don't understand anything about sin. You don't understand anything about depravity, anything about who we are in and of ourselves. It takes a miracle. It takes the miracle of faith, and God working faith through His Word. And that's all you need, too. You don't need a good sales job. You don't need this kind of personality. You don't need that kind of person. You need somebody to bring the Word, to preach the Word. And the Spirit will go out with that Word and do the rest. And when we see that, we ought to give thanks. Do you think that that's a wonderful thing? A great miracle in this church? Miracle in your home? Miracle in your life? Then never, ever stop giving God thanks. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word of truth, for speaking unto us Thy Word, for using that Word to work effectually in us, to give us faith, to believe by faith, and to live by faith in love toward Thee, our God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.